This morning, as we continue our series on great chapters of the New Testament, we're going to look at the fourth chapter of Philippians, not verse by verse, but I am going to take one great thought and use verses from the entire chapter concerning that. Philippians was written by Paul when he was a prisoner of the Roman Empire. He was bound, unable to travel or preach or witness, except within the four walls of his cell. And so Paul had every natural reason to sing the blues. But instead, Philippians is an epistle of genuine joy. It might surprise us to hear Paul talking about rejoicing in the Lord, despite circumstances. But there was one man in the Philippian church who probably read this epistle and said, yep, that's good old Paul, you never get him down. For that man had taken Paul, had beaten him, and put his feet in the stocks in the innermost prison, and left him there to rot. And then at midnight, that man had heard Paul and Silas singing praise to the Lord. And that was the Philippian jailer who got saved and became part of that church there in Philippi. That converted jailer had seen firsthand the joy of the Lord in Paul's life despite his circumstances. I want to talk to you this morning about the anatomy of joy. The anatomy of joy. Many professing Christians do not seem to have real joy, even though they don't have the same kinds of hardships that Paul was dealing with. Some Christians apparently don't think that you can be pious or religious unless you are melancholy and morbid. But you know, you don't have to be a spiritual sourpuss or a godly grump or a bad attitude Baptist to be a good Christian. You know, we can have the joy of the Lord. It is a reality, a real option for the born-again child of God. In John 15, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Jesus said that He was offering to us the same joy that He had exhibited throughout His ministry. Someone asked one time why no one ever paints a picture of Jesus smiling. You know, Jesus had joy. He said, "I give you my joy, and when I give you my joy, your joy will be full." The joy of the Lord is available for every born-again child of God. And may I say that the joy of the Lord can fit every personality type. Now, this helped me when I was a younger Christian because I am not, and this is going to surprise you, I am not the bubbly personality. Didn't that surprise you? Mrs. Raspberry is the bubbly, extroverted, outgoing, never down type personality. And I'm the opposite. And so I had a hard time really, you know, do I have the joy of the Lord because I'm not bouncing around and laughing all the time and smiling all the time because I'm more quiet and meditative and introverted than others are? And I realized, however, that the joy of the Lord is not a personality type. The joy of the Lord is something that the Holy Spirit of God produces within us as part of the fruit of the Spirit. And it fits every personality type. You know, you can be bashful and still have the joy of the Lord. And you can be shy and still have the joy of the Lord. And you can be meditative and thoughtful and still have the joy of the Lord. Or you could be outgoing and extroverted and have that bubbly type personality and have the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is not a personality type. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in a yielded Christian's life. It is our birthright. It is something God wants to give to us that Christ has promised us, and yet very few Christians seem to genuinely possess. The joy of the Lord is not a fix. It's not a drug. It's not something we take like a pill. It's not a spiritual drug you take with a needle. But it does come as a natural and, may I say, supernatural result to certain actions in the Christian's life. Let me apply this physically. You know, for about a year, I have felt lousy. Just bottom basement, getting through the day, barely sleeping, tired, just exhausted. I'm only 39. I shouldn't feel this bad, right? I mean, if I was 40, you could understand. And I will be 40 in a few days. But you know what? It got to where my wife finally made me go to the doctor and have some tests run. You know, and after going to the doctor and having some tests run, realizing there were some deficiencies, especially vitamin D deficiency, and I realized that if I wanted to have a long life and a long ministry, I had to take account of my life and what I was doing. And I had to change my diet habits, had to change the kind of supplements that I take. Now I've got to go down to that torture chamber called a gymnasium. I've got to get up every morning and do my push-ups and do my crunches and do my exercises, my stretches. And I've got to eat at certain times and eat certain foods and not eat certain other foods. But you know what that has caused me to feel better? Because doing certain things makes me feel better. Not doing those things made me feel worse. Can I tell you that joy is similar to that? In that if you do certain things, the byproduct of that is joy. Just like me taking my fish oil and my calcium and my vitamin D makes me feel better. Reading your Bible and praying and going to church and doing things you ought to will make you feel more joyful. There's a definite connection. You know, if I could just sit around and say, well, I'm just waiting till I feel better, I'd never feel better. Because I have to do certain things to feel better and to have the joy of the Lord. There are some spiritual things that I have to do that produce that kind of joy in my life. Now, what we find here in Philippians 4 is what I call the anatomy of joy. Let's notice in verse number 1, we find the first part of the anatomy of joy. Verse 1 says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stand fast. The first part of the anatomy of joy is stable feet. Stable feet. Stand fast in the Lord. Feet that are stable, fixed, and steadfast. Here is a Christian who is firmly settled in his beliefs. They have found the truth. They have dug in their heels. They are set in place. And they are standing fast. They're not searching for the truth. They have found the truth. They're not looking for something new. They have found the truth. And they're simply standing fast on what they've already learned from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, stability, I believe, brings joy. People that bounce all over the place doctrinally, they don't have joy. They're always looking for something. They're never satisfied with the Word of God. They're 1 week they're a Methodist. Next year they'll be a Jehovah's Witness. Next year they'll be a Mormon. Next year they'll be an atheist. There's no joy where there's not stability. But there is joy when you've found the truth and you've put your feet down and you've planted yourself and said, I'm going to grow in the Word of God. This is the truth. I don't need to search for the truth any longer. I have found it within the covers of my King James Bible, and I'm simply going to plant myself here and grow in the truth. Stability. I believe it's important. My wife and I are talking about this a little bit. I believe it's very important for kids to have a stable home life if they're going to be happy. I really do. I think that when kids are bouncing around all over the place and they're not sure about tomorrow, what their future holds, and there's no stability, that it's hard for kids to be happy. I think that kids need stability, they need security. One thing I asked the Lord, one desire of my heart for my family, years ago, we're coming up on our 15th anniversary. When we first moved out here, we had a 3-year-old and a 2-year-old, and my great desire was I want to raise my kids in one place, in one church, because I want them to have the stability of going to the same church, being around the same people, not bouncing around all through their childhood like a military kid or something. And so we've stayed. Other people have left. We've stayed. It's easier for you to move your letter than me to move my furniture. And I figure I've got 6 years to go and Joe's out of the house, and then maybe... No, I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. But I believe it's important for kids to have stable homes, stable parents. You know, their parents aren't always fighting and threatening to divorce. Stable grandparents. Hey, grandparents, you can be a stabilizing force helping your grandchildren to have happiness. They can always know that grandma and grandpa are going to be there for them. So stability. You know, a church that isn't stable isn't joyful. No one knows what's going on. No one knows what to expect. But when there's stability, there's joy in the church. Now, folks, we've got to find out what the Bible says and stand there. Just stay there. Stay with what the Bible teaches. Now, I'm not moving from the Bible. I'm not perfect. What I want to do is find the truth And instead of moving from it, I want to grow from it. Now, I'm not perfect. There's much in me that needs to change, but I'm not moving spiritually to change it. I want to grow up, not move aside. And some Christians, though, they're always looking for something new instead of simply putting their roots down and finding joy in stability. You know, you ought to settle your home. Some marriages are never happy because divorce is always an option for you. Every time you fight, you talk about leaving. Every time you get in an argument, you bring up the D word. Or someone runs home to mama. I want my kids to know that unless they're being abused, if you have an argument with your spouse, you're not running home to your old bedroom. You stay and work it out with your spouse. Now, if he lays a hand on you, I will beat him within an inch of his life. If he does it a second time, I go an inch further. I know cops who can get me off. The places I can hide by. But now, if you're visiting, don't get concerned. I'm joking with my church folks, and they understand where I'm coming from. Mostly. But I would beat him half to death. At least half to death. Maybe not within an inch, but at least half to death. But if you're just having an argument, and you get all mad, say, I'm leaving, you grab your stuff, you better go find a hotel room, because you're not coming home to mom and dad. You're not. You stay and work out your problems, and quit talking about divorce and leaving every time you're upset about things. My wife and I have disagreements. We've had our arguments. I mean, she's a sinner just like everybody else. But I'm going to tell you something. We don't talk about getting divorced. We don't threaten to leave each other. We know that we're going to with each other for the long haul, whether we're miserable or not. Cut it out of your life. I mean, everyone has arguments. But man, you're not going to have happiness in your marriage as long as you always have one foot out the door and you have the divorce lawyer on speed dial. You've got to have some stability. My wife knows I'm not leaving her. I know she's not leaving me. We may have disagreements, but we know that we're in it for until death does us part. Settle your home. Settle your church. Some church members are never happy because they never get in. They're always on the outer edge of the church and they're ready to leave as soon as anything comes up. You know, it's kind of like people at the swimming pool. The water's a little cool, so they just kind of put their toe in. And, oh, it's so cool. And so they torture themselves getting in an inch at a time. You know the best way to get into a cold swimming pool? Cannonball. You'll hurt for about 3 seconds, and then you'll be fine. It's a whole lot easier. And if I'm going to get into a church, then I'm just going to cannonball right into it. I'm going to join. I'm going to be in every service. I'm going to get involved because I want to have the joy that comes from being settled in a church family. So stable feet are part of the anatomy of joy. All right. Secondly, we find a humble attitude. Verse number 2. Now you see, preacher, is attitude part of your anatomy? Well, your spirit, soul, and body, right? Attitude's in there somewhere, right? It's definitely part of the attitude of joy. Verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, folks, I think it'd be neat to have my name in the Bible. Wouldn't it be cool to look in your Bible somewhere and see James Raspberry, Tim Dart, Cody Marshall? But I think I'd rather not have my name in the Bible than have it in this verse. I wouldn't want to, for all eternity, have my name associated with strife and trouble inside the church. Here's two women. They're both women. These are female names. Who are none of the same mind. They're having some kind of rift. They're having some kind of argument back and forth. And it's obviously big enough that Paul has heard about it all the way in Rome. And he has to write to them and he said, I beseech you, listen, Euodias and Syntyche. He said, listen, be of the same mind. He didn't get on one side. He didn't choose one side or the other. He said to one on this side and one on this side, why don't you get your mind in the Lord? Why don't you line your mind up or align your mind with the Lord? And why don't you align your mind with the Lord? And guess what will happen? You'll both be of the same mind. Wouldn't that be something in the church? If all of us, where you're sitting in your pew, your mind was aligned with the mind of Christ, if that happened, you'd be in agreement with everyone around you. And so there's a humble attitude. Proud minds bring drama, strife, and contention. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. Pride will steal your joy. Pride brings contention. Now, I've said before that drama queens aren't happy unless they're miserable. Am I right? They say, I hate drama. And then they cause all this drama in their life. But I hate drama as they cause it. They're not happy unless they're miserable. Their life is a soap opera. Can I tell you something, folks? I don't want to live a soap opera. I want to sit under my fig tree in peace all the days of my life. I want to enjoy life. But listen, I have pride too. And sometimes my pride causes me to be contentious. And you know what happens when I get contentious? I lose the joy. A humble attitude is part of the anatomy of joy. Humility is a great cure for many ails. And it does bring lasting joy. All right, a third part of the anatomy of joy in verse 3. A helpful hand. Verse 3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. I'm glad Paul mentioned these ladies. You know, church, it's real easy to focus on Euodias and Syntyche. They always pull our attention with their strife. But you know, I thank God for those often overlooked, godly, modest, laboring ladies who undergird every church in the whole wide world. Without the ladies, no church could get much done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I'm writing to you. He said, I want you to help these women who've labored with me. They've helped me in the gospel. He said, they're coming to you. He said, you need to help them. You need to extend to them a helping hand and be a blessing to them. Joy comes from serving, not being served. Joy comes from serving. Yet sometimes it's so hard to get help when it's needed. You try to put a steeple up on the roof and people go on vacation. They go to the Caribbean, they go on cruises. You know, it's just so hard to get the kind of help that you need. But in most churches, it's the 80-20 rule, just like in many businesses and stuff also, the 80-20 rule, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. You know, sometimes 80% of the complaining comes from 80% of the people who aren't doing the work. Joy comes from serving. Joy comes from serving. Help others. Extend a helping hand. Remember the formula for joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, you. When you get it in reverse, you, others, Jesus, all you have is Yaj. Nobody wants Yaj. You want joy. And you're never going to have it while you're living selfishly, taking in but never giving out, showing up and letting others serve you but never trying to help anybody else, never doing anything for the Lord, anything for your family, anything for the neighbor or your neighbor, anything for the church, just living selfishly. There's no joy if we're not laboring and helping others. All right, number 4. We find a bended knee in verse number 6. A bended knee. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Someone told me, preacher, God already knows what I need. Why do I have to ask? Because God said here that you're to let your requests be made known. When my kids were little, and this wasn't all the time, but when they were little, I wanted to teach them how to ask for things politely. And sometimes they would want a drink, but I wouldn't give them one until they had asked me for it. I wasn't being mean. I didn't let them go dehydrated or anything, but they would say, I'm thirsty. Okay. Or maybe I'd get a drink and they wouldn't ask. You're going to think I'm a bad dad. But I was teaching my kids to ask for it. Now, I knew what they wanted, but I wanted them to ask me. Make it known to me. And God knows everything, but He wants us to ask. If God tells us to pray, why would God throw everything we need down to us when we're not even praying? Here you got someone over here that's taking the time to pray, and they're seeking God, and they're getting their prayers answered, and you're going lazy. You just expect God to do it whether you pray or not. God wants us to make our requests known. And He says, be careful or full of cares for nothing. Now let's be honest and admit that most of our joy is sucked out of our lives by worry, care, and fear. Anxiety, stress. All adults have stress. And I believe that all of our teenagers in this room have stress, and even some of our younger kids in this room have stress. Stress will pull the joy out of our lives. We have stress over family, stress over finances, stress over our health, stress over our career, stress over our business, stress about school. Hey kids, when I was a kid, I was so stressed out the first week of school. But I was so shy. I was terrified, especially when I went to a new school. I think I was more afraid back then of going to school than anything I do now. And so I know that there's real stress sometimes at school. And I got picked on all the time. I can't believe that a kid with glasses, braces, named Raspberry would get picked on. But I got picked on. I did. I mean, I had guys who wanted to pick fights with me in Weatherford. You know, I had big cowboys who would pick on me because I was one of the smaller kids. I had guys in weightlifting who push me around. One guy, everyone called him Poncho, weighed about 300 pounds. He was about as far across as he was up, like a big ball on feet. He was a Golden Gloves boxer. He wanted to beat me up so badly. But Weatherford had a strict rule that whoever started the fight threw the first punch is the one that got suspended. So these guys would never throw the first punch. They would just pick on you and tease you and try to provoke you into fight, and then they would get out of the trouble. So I would never throw the first punch. But I hated going to school because I was picked on so much. So kids have stress too. One kid that I went to school with, the stress got to him so badly that when he was 18, he put a shotgun to his head and blew his head off. His name was Aaron. So don't tell me that kids don't have stress too. I'm telling you, as a Christian, you have something that an unsaved person doesn't have. You have the avenue of prayer to deal with your stress. My dad recently posted a picture of himself when he was in the Navy, swearing and going through the oath with a young enlisted man. My dad was an officer and was a cryptologist, and had this picture of my dad, skinny as a rail, skinny as this pulpit mic right here, you know. But his hair was silver. And his face lined. Skinny as a rail. I asked, how old were you in that picture? He said, I think I was just barely 40. I said, Dad, you're the same age I am in that picture. I said, you're a lot grayer than me. He said, I'm a lot skinnier than you. But I looked at my dad. Listen, my dad at 40... looked 55. He literally looked 55. Hair silver, lined face, 40 years old, barely 40, looked 55. And can I tell you why? Because for all those years of his life in a high-stress environment and work, doing intelligence-type work, problems in the family, burying a 3-year-old son, having a son that was a drug addict, a thief, having another son, me, that was not a good kid, and my biggest regret as a kid is I wasn't a better son to my dad. Really? All that stress, he had no outlet. He never drank. He did smoke. Never did drugs. But all that stress, all he could do was hold it inside. And it aged him. My dad got saved 23 years ago. Now my dad has the joy of the Lord. Now he can pray. Now he has peace in his heart that he never had. You see, but all those years in his youth, in his 20s and 30s, and into his 40s, he didn't know the Lord. All he had was cares and no one to help him. It's a wonderful thing to know the Lord and to know that I can get on my knees and pray and the peace of God can pass all understanding in my heart and mind. So we have an out. We have a resource. And if you're not praying, no wonder you don't have the peace. You're living like a lost person. You're trying to bear all the burden yourself. When God said, I can take my care and cast them upon Him. But we try to bear the whole burden ourselves because we won't pray. Well, at the end of our service, sometimes visitors think we're weird because Christians will come forward and spend time in prayer. I don't know why we think it's unusual for Christians to pray in church. I don't know why we think that's unusual. I think this ought to be a place where Christians pray. And many times during the invitation time, Christians will come and pray because they're laying their burdens down before the Lord and they want His help and they want His intervention in their lives. A bended knee is part of the anatomy of joy. A helpful hand, a humble attitude, stable feet. Number five, a true heart. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. These are the kinds of thoughts you need to have. Now, what influences your thoughts? There's all kinds of things trying to influence you, but there's many things you can restrict. You don't have to let them influence you. Here's how your thoughts are influenced. Listen. By your ears, what you hear, and your eyes, what you see. What you look upon, what you listen to, is going to influence your mind. If you're watching filth and listening to music that is dirty, it is going to shape the way that you think. It is going to fill your mind with dirty imaginations. It is going to lead you to a dirty lifestyle. Well, that stuff doesn't have any influence. Baloney. It certainly does. You fill your life with good things, honest things, true things, just things, pure things, lovely things, and you're going to have a life that is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, because what you think and what you see affects what you think affects what you imagine is going to eventually turn into your actions. No one ever cheats on his wife without thinking about it first. No one ever falls into terrible sin unless it has found a resting place inside their imagination and their mind. And joy cannot abide where that kind of dirt is found. So God says we've got to think. We've got to have a true heart. We've got to be right on the inside. All right, next thing, number six. There's only seven, so have hope. A sixth part of the anatomy of joy. Number six, a contented mind. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul was in prison. It wasn't like prison today. The state wasn't feeding him. In his situation as a prisoner, he depended entirely on love offerings brought by his friends. They brought him food or they brought him money to buy groceries. Without them, he would have starved to death. And he said there were times when he's sitting in jail, when other churches failed him, the money did not come in, the gifts were not coming in. But he said, but your church once and again sent unto me in my necessity. And he said, I'm greedy and because I want for myself. He said, no, I'm content, but I desire fruit that abounds to your account. Paul had contentment. He had on the armor of contentment, and nothing could get through it to dampen his joy. Contentment is not about what you have. Contentment is about who you are. It's not easy to be content. We're constantly bombarded by a commercialistic society that breeds discontent. You get a new car in a year, you've got to have another new one because the new cool one's out now. Constantly discontented. Always got to have something else. It's constantly bombarding our senses. But a Christian who has contentment can be at peace and have joy wherever he is. Whatever state he's in. You know, I got tired of people complaining about living in Texas. Why do you move to Texas if you're going to complain about living in Texas all the time? It's hot here. You didn't know that? Coming to Texas? You thought it was going to be... I mean, seriously. Whatever state you're in. I know people right now, I mean, not in our room, but people who can't wait to get out, they'll even leave the will of God to get out of Texas. And I just think Texas is a good place to live myself. I mean, you got low taxes and job opportunities. We're not nearly hit as hard as other parts of the country. Good place to raise your family. You know, if you want to go see mountains, you can go up to Oklahoma, or if you want to go to the ocean, you can go all the way down to the Gulf of Mexico and see the big waves. Maybe not in the Gulf of Mexico. Wherever you are, learn to be content. Learn to be content. Contentment is not about what you have, it's about what you are. Now, there's nothing wrong with, you know, wanting to have a home for your family, and you need a car to drive, and having clothes, and certainly there's some nice things we can enjoy if you can afford them. But I tell you that there are some people that they will never be satisfied. They'll fill up their house, they'll fill up their garage with stuff, they'll move their cars out under a carport because the garage is full. Then they've got storage facilities full of stuff they're still paying for on a credit card, and they're not happy! Because happiness is not found in owning things. Happiness comes from knowing the Lord and being content with what God gives you. Nothing wrong with having a nice house. I have a nice house. Nothing wrong with driving a nice car. I have a nice car. Have I ever told you about my car? There's nothing wrong with enjoying some of the blessings of living in this great country. But when you live for that stuff, you're not going to have the joy of the Lord. You're not. You can enjoy things, but your heart must not be set on those things. Jesus said, "Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." So the anatomy of joy: stable feet, a humble attitude, helpful hands, a bended knee, a true heart, a contented mind. Number seven, a giving hand. So, preacher, you've already mentioned hand. Well, you have two of them, don't you? A giving hand and a helping hand almost always go together. Notice in verse number 14, "Notwithstanding you've done well that you did communicate or give with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated or gave to me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even Thessalonica you sent once again in my necessity." Now you have to understand that the Philippian church was not rich. Now listen, I'm almost done. Philippian church was not rich. They were going through their own afflictions. But in their trial of their faith, they still scraped together an offering to send to the missionary in his time of need. Those Philippians said, "Hey, we wouldn't even be saved if Paul hadn't come. And at least we're not in jail. We can go to work and we have our freedom. We can still earn money. Paul's sitting in a prison cell." And so they scraped together some money once and again. And now in Rome, they sent another offering. And he said, "I just received it in the nick of time." He said, "It's like a sweet-smelling savor, like a burnt offering before the Lord, which you've given to me in my time of need." A giving hand. You ever hear about the forgotten beatitude? You know the beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers, etc. In Acts 20:35, you have the forgotten beatitude. Paul said, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" The others were the blessings, beatitudes. But here is the more blessed to give than to receive. It's always better to be on the giving end than the receiving end. And some Christians never figure that out. They're always taking, always receiving. They never give to help anyone. You know, when it comes to financial giving to the Lord, the tithe is mandatory. That's what the Lord requires of us. There's no love there. That's just obedience. You know, giving above that, grace giving, that's where joy is found. Now, if you can take your tithe and you can get it right down to the decimal point in the penny, I'll tell you where joy is found, a little bit towards missions, helping out some bus ministry. Giving to someone at Christmas time that has need. Do you know what? It's the one who gives is the one who has the more blessing. And I can guarantee you, without knowing anyone's giving record at the church, the happiest people in the church are the ones who give to others. Guarantee it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. The anatomy of joy: stable feet, a humble attitude, a helpful hand, a bended knee, a true heart, a contented mind, a giving hand. It's like everything else worth having, you've got to do something to enjoy the benefit.